Well, as we get going here this morning, let's stop and let's open up with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to come and to learn from you today. Father, and I pray that as we dive into this message, that it would be your message that is heard. Father, I pray that I would get out of the way, that you would speak. Father, that we would hear, we would learn, and that we would change. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we love you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we are in week four of Defending the Faith. And last week we discussed a couple of issues that are facing the church today. We talked about the lack of spiritual discernment and knowing what the Bible teaches us and how we are challenged to listen to what the Scripture is telling us and then act upon that. Listen to the Holy Spirit as He guides us. Then we talked about the problem with consumer-driven Christianity and how in America, especially today, that we have created this environment where we choose churches like we choose a restaurant or a department store. If this one doesn't suit us or we don't like what they're saying, then we'll go ahead and we'll move on to the next one. And how that can be very dangerous and very problematic and the problems that it's caused in our churches today. You know, it'll take a lot of work to fix these issues that we talked about. It has been going on for generation after generation, and this is not something that is fixed overnight. It's something that we have to really, really work at. We've got to dive into the Scripture and allow God to lead us, allow Jesus to lead us, and not us leading ourselves. That can be very hard to do at times, but we have to do it as we support one another. Right? As followers of Jesus Christ and as the church, we are supposed to support one another. We're to come together and admonish the words of life that come from the pages of Holy Scripture. And we must be bold in our proclamation of the gospel, both in word and in action. Everything that we do as a follower of Jesus Christ needs to be about sharing the gospel with others, because the gospel is what saves. That is what saves. We must let Jesus lead us and not the other way around. Kind of hard to do in our culture today, isn't it? When we look around at our culture today, that can be very difficult. I mean, we live in a culture today that has been turned upon its head. It's been turned upside down. Anything good and godly is out of the question. People don't want to hear about anything good or godly. And we're surrounded by a culture that wants to cancel the righteousness of God, silence the gospel, and really silence the church. Wokeism is damaging to our society and it vilifies the church. That's really what it does. And why has the church been so silent? Why has the church been so silent? Because we don't want to hurt anyone's feelings or offend someone. And is that what God has called us to be as a follower of Jesus Christ? Has He called us to be silent? Are we too nice? Are we too nice and we don't want to offend someone, even if speaking the truth of God's word is right? These are issues that we're facing in increasing measure, and this is very problematic for the church today. So as we get into the message, I wanted to start out with how we approach culture that is anti-God, that is anti-church. Never in the history of the United States of America has there been such an anti-God and anti-church sentiment that we see in our culture today. And I'm sure that there have been many other generations that have said these exact same things. Generation after generation, they have probably said that it is getting worse and worse and worse. But yet today, I would say it is the worst that it has ever been in the history of the church. We have never seen such anti-God, anti-church culture than what we do today. So what do we do about it? As we look at this world through the lens of Scripture, We see an ever-increasing hateful society towards anything that is God. And since the church has been relatively silent and not really speaking out against the sin issues and the sinful issues in our culture today, the culture's turned upside down and we don't recognize the world in which we live in. So as we get rolling here this morning, I wanted to turn to Isaiah 5, verses 20 through 24. And this is what is said in the Old Testament. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and champions of mixing drinks, who acquit the guilty for a bribe, but deny justice to the innocent. Therefore, as tongues of fire lick up straw, and as dry grass sinks down into the flames, so their roots will decay, and their flowers blown away like dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord Almighty and spurned the word of the Holy One of Israel. As we read those words and hear those words, does this not describe our world today? I mean, in our society, we have seen a steady and constant decline of morals and the character that we hold dear as Christians. And they have been declining for so, so long. What once was wrong has now become right. And what has always been right is now called wrong. And in the name of bigotry and hatred or racism, if we don't agree with something that the culture says is right, that's what they call us. That's what they call us. You know, it is frustrating to me as a follower of Jesus Christ to live in our world today for as much knowledge as we have, for as many technological advancements that we have made in my lifetime, for as many medical advancements that we have made, we cannot figure out that there are two genders in this world. Thank you for the laughter, because it is hilarious. It absolutely drives me nuts. We can't figure out that there is a man and a woman. That's it. That's all that God made. There are no other genders out there. But yet our world and our culture today says, oh, you can be whatever you want to be. It's crazy. It is absolutely crazy to me that we have allowed this to happen. And that higher education do not want people to think for themselves. They don't want you to think for yourself. They want you to be indoctrinated into what they believe is right. But please don't think on your own. And we put up with it. We put up with it. And look at where we have gone and what it's cost us. We don't want to offend someone. And we live in a culture where political correctness has stamped out anything that's really true. We don't want to offend someone or hurt someone's feelings. However, as a follower of Jesus Christ, are we concerned about offending someone or hurting their feelings? Should we be concerned about offending someone are hurting their feelings? Sometimes I think that we're afraid to offend someone. Should we be? Heavens, no, we shouldn't be afraid of offending someone. We shouldn't be afraid of offending them, but we must be careful to do it with the right motives and with the right heart. Sometimes I think that we get so caught up in not offending and hurting someone's feelings that we hold the truth back from them, right? A lot of times we do, especially with those that we care about. But let me tell you something. I'm going to shock some of you here today. Sin is offensive. Sin is offensive. And if we don't think that sin is offensive, we better check ourselves, because it most certainly is. And the only one that I should really be concerned about offending is God Almighty, because He is the judge. He's the one that we're going to stand before one day. His opinion is the only one that counts. It really is. And if God says sin is offensive because it is offensive to Him, then by golly, it better be offensive to us. It has to be offensive to us. So many times we were quiet because we don't want to hurt someone's feelings. People do not want to be confronted with sin. And if you think that I'm wrong, you think about your own life. I don't want people pointing out the sin in my life. I didn't want that when I was a sinner, when I was far away from God. I could care less what you thought about my sin, because I was blinded from the truth and I did not want to deal with it. But when God brings it before you and you understand that you have sinned against the Holy One, the Righteous One, the One who has the capacity to destroy your body and your soul, that should make you afraid. And what should it do? It should cause us to want to drop on our knees before Him and acknowledge that sin, and then allow His grace and His mercy to say, I have paid your debt if you'll accept it. If you'll take the gift of Jesus and repent and walk with Him anew, I will give you eternal life, is what God says. Man, what a gift. But it is offensive to people. It really is. And they don't want to change. They don't want anything to do with repentance, because they're the captain of their own ship. I'm leading my own life, even if it's headed to complete and total destruction. Some people, they will not move from it. If we go and we look at 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories that they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. We also read last week in 2 Timothy 4:3, there will be a time coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. In other words, people will want nothing to do with what the truth of the Bible teaches us. They'll want nothing to do with this. And to hide their own sin, they're going to find people that have the same thoughts and attitudes that they do, that are going to try to change what the Scripture teaches so that it sounds more like what they want it to say. Sounds a lot like the world we live in today, doesn't it? So how do we respond to such harsh criticism about our faith and what the Scripture truly teaches us? How do we respond as Christians. This is difficult for us to do in our day because I think that we have the wrong idea of who Jesus is and how he responded to harsh criticism that he had in his day. What do I mean? I think that we have taken on a worldly viewpoint. You know, from the worldly perspective, Jesus looks like the nice guy, isn't he? If you ask people from the world who Jesus is, they're going to think that he's the nice guy. He's the one who died on the cross for the sin of the world, and he is. But let me tell you something. He stood for truth, and he was not always nice when he did it, was he? He wasn't always nice. I think that we have got the wrong idea of what we are supposed to be as Christians. I think that we have the idea that we are supposed to be nice. In fact, I had someone stop me after a service on a Sunday, and with tears running down their face, they said, "Scott, I think that I've acted not in a Christian manner about something that had happened to them." That they weren't feeling nice thoughts about someone who had really done something wrong. And I said to them, "Whoa, time out. What do you mean you're not being nice?" I said, "You go home and you look up in your concordance and tell me if you find the word nice in your Bible. And if you look at every reputable translation of the scripture, I challenge you to go and look up the word nice in the Bible and tell me if you even find it. You will not. Nice is not in the scripture. But we have this idea that as Christians, we're supposed to be nice. That is false. We are supposed to be loving. And sometimes love hurts, especially when we tell the truth. It hurts. But I'm glad that it hurts because it hurt me. And it caused me to look at my life and to change. If someone wants to be nice, oh, you're fine. You'll get through that. It's no big deal. We hear those things from the world all the time, but it's a lie. We've got to be able to stand upon the truth of the Word of God and tell people that they're wrong. That what they're doing is sinful, and sin has consequences. And without repentance, there's hell waiting. Scott, that sounds awful mean. It's not nice, but it's true. There's truth there. And we've got to be able to stand upon the truth of the Word of God. And we have got to stop being nice. And we've got to start really being loving. Because love is what changes a heart. Not the niceness of a Christian. Jesus is what changes the heart. And sometimes I think that we have lost that ability to do that. Now, before anybody puts any words in my mouth, I am not saying that we are to go out and be absolute jerks about this. We are not to act that way. But by golly, we're to be loving and compassionate and tell the truth in a way that honors God, right? I'm not saying that we go out and that we're mean about it. But by golly, we've got to be loving. So how do we stand strong upon the truth and not offend someone? Let me tell you, you're not going to be able to do it. We will offend people. We will. And that's okay. If we're being truthful and loving in the way that we present the truth, we're going to offend someone, but that's okay. It's okay. It's impossible not to share the gospel truth with people and not offend them because sin always offends. Sin always offends. If we look at 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 to 19. It says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent, I will frustrate.' Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolishness the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand a miraculous sign and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block for the Jew and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, is the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." The message of the cross is foolishness to those who do not know Jesus Christ as Lord. This was true in Paul's day, and it is true in ours. People still think that the message of the cross is foolishness if they believe it because why? They are smarter, they are more intelligent, and they don't need this Jesus. And they'll end up dying that way. And they will end up facing a very wrathful God. And God's wrath will be poured out upon them. He will pour his wrath out on everyone who does not put their faith in his son Jesus. That is the truth. There's no escaping it. It doesn't matter how good they think they are or how deserving they think they are. They do not have faith in Jesus Christ. Eternal hell is what awaits them. And if that doesn't sadden us, it really should. That should break our hearts. And what are we going to do with it? What will we do with it? We can't get around this issue by being nice, but we have to be loving. And what we say and what we do are evidence of who we believe in. Do I have evidence in my life that Jesus has changed me forever? And if I don't have that evidence in my life, what do I need to do to make sure that I do have that evidence in my life? Because he's going to shine through one way or the other. He's either in you or he's not. And I pray that he is. And I pray that he is continually growing you and changing our hearts and our minds. As we defend the faith, people are going to look at us like we are out of our minds. But that's okay, because Paul tells us that we're in our right minds because Jesus has changed us. There's no way around it. We've got to stop being nice to people. We've got to truly love them. And as we truly love them, the evidence of Christ working in our lives is going to be evident to all. Because why? Christ's love compels us. We do not do it for any other reason than Jesus loves us, and his love compels us to tell others about the good news. If people wrong you, they wrong you, and they need to be held accountable for it. But what we do with that, how we love them on the other side of it, that's showing it that Jesus is working in our hearts and in our minds. And when we do, we're going to be in really good company. This book is full of the people who allowed Jesus to change their life and what they were able to accomplish and do. And we can do the exact same things. Jesus says you're going to do even greater things than these. Put your faith in Him and allow Him to work in and through us. And guess what? If we offend someone and it changes their eternity, hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's what we're called to do. If we offend someone and we make them think, hallelujah, we're doing what we're called to do. And then watch God work. Watch Him move heaven and earth before your very eyes to see someone's eternity changed. That's what defending the faith is all about.